James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, that let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. One of my favorite posters ever, and I've mentioned it a couple times, was one that used to hang in Audrey's Pizza House there on North Tracy, when it was still on the east side of Tracy before they tore it down for a city parking lot. And showed a picture of a couple big hippopotamuses. I mean, those mouths were open. You could actually see the mold growing in their teeth in those big old pictures. And, these guys are got their mouths wide open. And underneath it had the caption, when all is said and done, there's a lot more said than done. And that really is the truth. I mean, it's easy to talk. It's not so easy to do. Now, the writer here, James, elder in the Lord's church in Jerusalem, half-brother of Jesus himself, although he never really regarded that as anything, pointed out that in the exercise of the Father's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, when God speaks, He does. Back in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was. God said, let the earth bring forth the vegetation, the herbs, and the fruit trees, yielding fruit after their kind, whose seed is in the south. And it was. And God said, let there be a greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. Let there be the stars also. It was. God said, let's have some birds flying in the air, and let's have some all kinds of creatures that swarm and creatures that swim in the sea. And it was. Then God said, let's make the land animals, the cattle, you know, the creeping things, in that sense, that crawl on the earth. And it was. And then finally God said, let's make man. And it was. And that's, God gave the word, and God acts on His word. Now, when we get to the New Covenant, we have for us the written word. See, sometimes people think, boy, that would have been really something to have been back there at the creation and hear God say, let there be light, and then, boom, the light come into existence. Or it would have been really something to be standing there at Mount Sinai and hear God thunder the Ten Commandments into the air. Whoa, that would have been something. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that was nothing compared to the power of the written word which brings us into existence as new creatures. I have a message that I sometimes preach, and it's called Just As If the Voice of God Thundered. Now, this just happens to have been run off in printing presses, and black ink is hitting the white page, and the letters show up, and so, okay. So, chemistry books are like that too. And sometimes that's how you can end up thinking about it. But the fact is that what is written on the page, the black on the white, or in some cases the red on the white, that what is written here is actually more powerful than what uttered the creation into existence on those first 6 days. That's more powerful than that which thundered on Mount Sinai. You and I have to take some time once in a while and stop and remind ourselves of the tremendous power that's exerted in bringing us into existence as new creations. Tremendous power. Now, in our cases, there were no voices from heaven. There were no buildings that shook. There were no rocks that were torn asunder when we went to the waters of immersion. What came to us was a word that was taught to us. In most of our cases, somebody sat down, we got the book open, and we ended up somehow going from Genesis to Revelation with a pretty healthy stop at Acts on the way. And in the process, then we learn about Jesus Christ Himself coming. We learn about His death on the cross, as Mike brought out for us. We learned about His burial. We learned about His resurrection from the dead. We learned that He's coming back in judgment. We also learned that in that process, we had to be obedient to the Word. Turn to 2 Thessalonians for just a second here. I want to stress this side of things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thess 1, in verse 6, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he said, "After all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." In other words, God's going to get even someday, so it's all right. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well." Now, when's this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with these mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. Now the apostle is just flat out blunt in saying that the destruction of God, the eternal destruction called hellfire, the ultimate ruin of the individual, will come upon those, among other things, who do not obey the gospel. See, the gospel has to be obeyed. So when the word is taught, when the scriptures are brought out clearly what an individual must do, and he refuses to do that, then he's in just as much trouble, more trouble, than those who would have refused to listen to the Ten Commandments uttered from Sinai. I mean, you recall what happened. God gave the fourth commandment. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And the penalty for breaking the commandment, He said, was death. So, after a little while, one of the guys pushed it, didn't he? He said, "Well, have you know that I'm going to gather firewood on the Sabbath, right?" Yeah, I heard it. But, look at Sabbath. I've been, this wilderness tract is pretty hard on me and the family. And so the only free time I got is on the Sabbath. And so I'm gathering my firewood whether God said I can or not, right? Well, they caught him. And he said, "Lord, what do we do with this guy?" The Lord said, "Stone him. Stone him." You might just check and see how the household fared on that deal too. But you see, God was serious when He spoke those commandments. You violated the commandments. God had the penalty, and He didn't show any mercy. New Testament says that doesn't it? It says anyone who violates the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Right? It says that. No mercy. Well, how much less mercy will an individual expect who disobeys and refuses to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus? A person who tramples underfoot the Son of God, regards as an unclean thing the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insults the Spirit of grace. See, anybody who does not obey the gospel, who's willing to ignore Jesus Christ, who's willing to say that the blood of the covenant is a small thing, God has one end for them. It's not a pleasant end. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, quotation from Old Testament. Here you have Moses in the Old Testament, the lawgiver. Here you have Moses in the Old Testament, the judge. Here you have Moses in the Old Testament as the deliverer, the savior of Israel. All those things, prophet, combined in one man who stands as a great foreshadow, so much so that the entire Old Testament is known as the Law of Moses. Moses said, verse 22 in Acts 3, "The Lord God shall raise up a prophet for you, a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed," in other words, you shall obey, "in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." You know, here you have just another flat-out statement, this time coming from the lips of the Apostle Peter. Anybody who does not obey Jesus Christ, the prophet here, raised up in Moses, said, anybody who does not obey the words of Jesus Christ will be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. That's the picture. So how important, then, are the words that are spoken? They're of paramount importance. There's nothing more important on the face of the earth than the Word of God. But going back to James, then, this is the word that he used to bring us forth. This is the word of truth that he used to bring us forth. Now, again, you've had the opportunity to watch as people get immersed here. I've immersed people in bathtubs in Russia, bathtubs in America. We used to have a horse tank. That was still my favorite. And we immersed people in. I've immersed them in the river. You know, one of my memories is Charlie immersing Steve Lindsley in Bozeman Creek at flood season. just off of Montana Street there. And that was quite a catch Charlie made. That was an athletic move that he made when he was bringing Steve up out of the water and grabbed his hand just before he was a long ways down Bozeman Creek. That was some of you guys probably remember being there for that. Now, again, if you're just looking at that on the surface, see, you know, somebody is there, okay, and it could be to somebody watching, okay, they're going through a mumbo-jumbo ceremony. We immersed a lady in Butte not too long ago, and we rent the Comfort Inn at Butte for assembly time, and so we use the swimming pool when somebody wants to be immersed there. And so a lady from Polson wanted to be immersed, and so we took her down to the swimming pool, and there was kind of a family there doing their thing at the swimming pool. And you could have wondered what they thought. You know, they're kind of over here actually in the hot pool section. And, you know, here come about 10 or 15 people in. And the guy that looks like he's the preacher, he's saying some words. And, you know, and then this guy and this gal, they go down into the water. Down there, she says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And this guy lowers her under. And then they bring her up. And everybody comes up out of the water. And, you know, some people hug each other and get the towels out and start trying to dry things off and head off to a change room, you know, leaving dripping water tracks on the way. See? You know, somebody looking at that could say, that's kind of a dumb thing to do. You know. So, you know, ceremony. On the outside, you can't see anything. The thing is, in the realm that you can't see, and the realm which the purpose of this book is to reveal to us, what you can't see is that the tremendous power of God, more than exhibited at creation and more that happened on Mount Sinai, the Word of God actually acted to perform an entirely new creative act as that individual was coming up out of the water. It wasn't just a ceremony. It wasn't just something you go through. It wasn't something just to be a member of our church. This is where the Word of truth brought forth an individual as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And there's power there. More power than the spoken Word of God ever thundered on the face of the earth. The written Word produced that. Now he says in James 1:19, he says, now you know this, right? Yeah, we know this. So he doesn't have to tell us about that. But now he comes with the warning. He said, okay, you guys have been born again of the living and abiding Word of God. You're new creatures. So now we're going to get a little bit of practical instruction for you. We're going to make this real. We're going to start making your faith real. And one of the first places we're going to start talking about your mouth. Now, the mouth is one of the big themes about James, from chapter 1 through chapter 5, with a pretty good shot in the middle in James chapter 3. He said, now, it'd be really good if everybody was real quick to hear, real slow to speak, and real slow to anger. The message has always been pretty clear. God gave us two ears, one mouth. You can draw the conclusion. In a man's world, you're always suspicious of the guy that talks a lot. Now, the guy that talks a lot indicates a lot of insecurity. The guys that don't talk a lot, but just get out and do what they're supposed to do, that's who you look for. You know, the woman's world is a little bit different because, you know, you're created a little bit more this way. That's okay. But men who do generally wait a little bit before they talk. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want to go back to Acts 15. Again, let me just say something for you women. There are times when you are sitting there saying, aren't these men ever going to do anything? Isn't somebody going to do something about this? You know. Well, it's just how men operate, okay? You know, be married to one like me for about 30 plus years and then you find out, yep. It can take quite a while for a light bulb to get changed. You know, nothing personal, just, you know, priorities. Well, we had a big problem here in Antioch where some of the guys in the ranks of the Pharisees who hadn't quite got the picture were saying that the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or they couldn't be saved. So in verse 6, it says, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to him, and so forth. Now, what I want you to notice, see, that as the men were conducting business in the church in Antioch, they let all the young bucks stand up and speak their piece. It was called much debate. Okay. Now, after all the young bucks got up and said their piece, four guys finished it off. First Peter. Then Paul and Barnabas together, and then James, same guy that wrote the book of James. The guys that are going to have the final say-so, as you might expect, spoke last. Now, James is a good example of what he's talking about in the book of James. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. If a person learns to be quick to hear and slow to speak, they get a lot more done. And when you conduct personal Bible studies, you've got to prepare to do a lot of listening. If you don't do a lot of listening, you aren't going to know where the needs are. If you're so wrapped up in all the good stuff that you got to say, you can be saying that stuff to essentially an empty room. So you've got to learn to listen to where people are at. And then you've got to come back and you've got to take the Scripture and make it apply to their situation and use that to guide them on into the things that they need to be guided into. For example, if you're working with somebody and they really need to be immersed into Christ, actually what they really need to do is to repent. See, because if they repent, they'll go ahead and be immersed into Christ. But they're chewing on this thing. Now, a lot of times what the hang-up is not the doctrinal problems. A person can be asking you, now, okay, go over this one more time here in Acts 2:38, this word for. Now, are you sure that that means so that we can have forgiveness of sins? Now, that a lot of times is the question that's being asked, but that's not a lot of times the real question. See, the real question a lot of times is, how am I going to give up this gambling habit that I got going on secretly? How are we going to have solve this husband and wife problem that we got due to the pornography that I've gotten myself into? See, if we're supposed to be this Christian couple, see, or I got this teenager that's plumb out of control, how are we going to do that? See, those are the real questions that people got going on in their minds while you're talking about immersion. So one of the things you got to do, you got to learn to be quick to hear. Always do a lot of listening. See, the listening will tell you then where you need to go with the study. And the things that you got to weave in then to make the plan of salvation something viable for the people you're working with. See, quick to hear. Quick to hear. That's why I start every Bible study I possibly can with these words. You know, you've probably heard it. What's on your mind? What's bouncing in your hopper this week? What's rattling around your cage? You know, he knows the expressions I use. You've had me use them on you, probably. Yeah. All right, Ken, what's rattling in your hopper this morning? You know? But see, you got to answer those questions. If you don't answer those questions, you don't know where to go. You don't know where to real help them. And see, our natural tendency. Now, here's guys again. Guys' natural tendency is to lecture. You know, come in, sit down to study. Okay, we've got this 45-minute lecture here. Now, there's a time for lecture, and that's what I'm doing right now. We'll call it lecturing instead of preaching. That way it doesn't, you know, hurt so bad. but, you know, our natural tendency is to lecture. Well, when you get into lecturing without getting the feedback, you're just speaking to an empty room. So all the guys I work with, you know, when I say over and over again, listen. See, learn to listen. Listen. See, then you can direct things the way you need to go. Back to James chapter 1. So be quick to hear. Be a good listener. Another thing that being a good listener does, it lets people know you care. If you don't listen to them, what that means, you don't care. It means you got your sales program that you want to run. But again, every business is a people business. I don't care whether you're Quick Coffee or Paint Pot or whatever. You know, there's people on the other side of that counter. And, you know, the same principles apply. To be effective, they got to know you care about them. But it's especially true when you're taking the message of salvation because, you know, I really don't want to hurt Mel and Judy, but if they buy a 5-gallon can of Benjamin Moore finest quality of paint there is, you know, quality is not a cost, it's an investment. If they buy that quality paint, that's probably not necessarily going to change their life in a major way. I mean, it might change it in a small way. I mean, I really hate to say that, you understand. But when you come with the gospel, I mean, the only repentance that's got to take place in Benjamin Orr is you got to quit using Sherwin-Williams, you know. But when we're talking the gospel, see, you're talking a whole life change. So people got to know that you really care about them in order to make this thing be effective. Listening will do it. Being quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay. Now, when you do go to speak, the idea behind being slow to speak is know what you're going to say. Have this thing kind of mapped out in your mind. That's one of the reasons they put the track to run on together for you so you do know where you're going to go with things. It gives, you know, I mean, when you're busy, you know, and you're working the normal 60 hours a week that Christians end up working, and then you try to have a Bible study on the top of that, it's hard to draw all this together. So that's one of the reasons that the track is there, so that you have something to go on that's going to get you where you need to go on a stepwise, logical basis. But you got to know ahead of time going in what you're going to accomplish. Now, Larry Gohl's been doing a good job in our Bible study in Butte on Tuesday nights. And every week, in spite of the distractions that I try to cause, every week Larry makes sure that he gets through the section that he planned on getting through. And he's learned over the years you got to do that. And so slow to speak means that you know what you're going to say when it comes time to say it. One of the reasons it's important to you know, all you guys to get on your feet, you know, and do things like the stewardship and the meditations. You know, it's good to see Dan and Damon up here this morning doing that. It's training, you know, different other you guys have had the opportunity to do that. But what it does is it trains you to organize your thoughts. You always have to have some sort of mental outline that you're working on. Remember this, muddled thinking leads to muddled speech, and clear thinking leads to clear speech. You've got a mental outline in your mind, then you can engage in clear speech. You don't have an outline, you're going to be all over the map. Slow to speak means, among other things, knowing what you're going to say when it comes time to say it. Not only this, he said, be slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now you will find, as you engage in the carrying the gospel, you will find that there will be occasions that people will try to set you up or try to trigger you. Actually, they want you to sink down to their levels, what it comes down to. And so you want to be slow to anger. You don't want to be one of these guys that's a hair trigger thing. I had an eighth grade teacher like that. And, boy, he was a hair trigger. You know, I mean, his face had turned bright red. I mean, right now. And, but I remember one time, you know, he was doing sentence diagramming on the board. And he admitted that he wasn't too good in English. And he was a good science teacher, but he admitted he wasn't too good in English. And, he made a mistake when he was diagramming an infinitive or something like that. And I knew he'd made a mistake. And so as politely as I knew how, I raised my hand. In those days, you raised your hand and then you stood up at your desk. I said, Mr. Harris, you know, I believe, you know, the infinitive doesn't belong there. Man, he blew up, came down, shook me good, threw me down in my chair, you know. And, well, the Bible says don't do that. Now, sometimes in husband and wife relationships, sometimes in kid-parent relationships, people up close know how to push the buttons, as we say, or where to shove the knife in and twist it. So, for example, sometimes if the kids want to get their parents angry, they know how to do that. You know, I remember working a situation years ago where a young lady was doing one of the school subjects and she didn't want to do it at school. She wanted to do it at home. I knew what the deal was. She's going to get her dad to help her. So she'd take that subject home. In 2 minutes, she'd have him mad. And so then she'd come back the next day. She said, well, I couldn't get my subject done because, you know, my dad got mad and wouldn't help me. Now, she knew that was going to happen. She took it home. She knew how to push those buttons. And you know, sometimes wives know how to do that with husbands, or sometimes husbands know how to do those things with wives. You know, how to say just exactly the right thing that's going to get this old kind of blowtorch effect, you know, right back in your face. Now, see, the person who gets mad loses. See, that sort of anger is just a big bluff. means you exposed a weak spot, and so this is how I'm trying to cover this, is what that means. So, did you know that a person who has outbursts of anger will not go to heaven? Did you know that? Galatians 5:19-21. Yeah, it says it. Sure glad I'm lecturing this morning instead of preaching. Why? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, there's a time for anger. There is. But it's a controlled anger. See, the anger of God, you notice that God's anger, He held it off, He held it off, He held it off, and He held it off until He decided that He was going to let that wrath pour forth on Israel. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. It's telling us to take on His character. But there is a time for righteous anger. And that time, you know, is when things are very carefully thought out. And it's a deliberate, controlled anger instead of what we call flying off the handle. You know, if you fly off the handle, you know, the fire's real close. And you want to remember that, see? So he tells us in verse 21, he said, put aside all the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He said, now prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers to delude themselves. See, so the things that James is talking about this morning, you know, listening, speaking, anger, things that go with that, then he expects us to perform. Now, James doesn't bring out, but there is a realm called grace. There is a place where God gives you the opportunity to try one more time. God will work with you. God understands that it takes a while for the habits, the mental habits, the body habits that a person has to set those aside and replace those with good ones. But James isn't bringing that out, so I won't either. Okay, I'm just preaching in context. So I'm not going to emphasize the grace of God today. There's a lot of people who really wish you'd emphasize the grace of God. And then if you do that, I mean, if you emphasize it enough, then nobody has to do anything. James is pretty emphatic here. He said, you got to prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Now, if a person who's a head nodder, I hear you, Lord, but they never get around to any action. You know what the Bible says? Said they've deluded themselves. They've kidded themselves. They've fooled themselves. Always, the bottom line in Christianity is an absolute honesty with God, a willingness to actually put actual performance on the board and see where we're at. And so, you know, it's not a matter of being critical, you know. Anybody who's uncritical in one meaning of the word, they're not analytical. So you have to be critical of yourself. That is, you have to really take a look at yourself. Turn to Romans chapter 12 for a thought on this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Again, you know, I personally believe in our potential in Christ. You know, I believe that we have the potential to overcome sin, among other things. I believe that we have the potential to walk as Jesus walked in the sense of character. You know, to seek and to save the lost, to exhibit the divine nature, to be those who are living representatives of Jesus Christ. And I'd be the first to say so, but there's another sign to this picture. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know, when I talk about our potential in forming good habits, I call it present positive affirmative. That is the principle that will work. But you have to be careful that it doesn't drift over to what Matt Hartford calls present positive delusional. A person's being present, positive, delusional when they're not tracking their progress. when they're not being honest with their actual performance at any given point. And what is necessary always is an absolute honesty with God and say, God, here's where I'm at today. And any person who won't do that, he's got a problem, a big spiritual problem with God. So God wants us to be honest. God wants us to know what our performance is. And then He wants us to step it up. See, back to James, He said, prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. I've seen it happen where people will have done one of these accept Jesus into their heart things. You know, they've gotten a hold of one of those JT Chick tracks or, you know, one of the radio TV preachers or, you know, somebody. I remember a lady that I tried to work with some years ago. She said that she was in a hospital bed in Tacoma, Washington, and she invited Christ into her heart on that hospital bed while watching one of the TV preachers. And she said that she was comfortable with her salvation. You know, that there was nothing that I could say that would shake her from that because she was absolutely certain that she was right from God because of the way she changed and because of the way she felt about that. That's delusion. It's delusion. You've got to prove yourself doers of the Word, not merely hearers. When people don't do what the Word says, it's hallucinations. It's delusion. It's not reality. James says, now you guys get out there and you prove that you're doers of the Word. What's He want us to do? When He wants us to put aside all filthiness. He wants to put aside all that remains of wickedness. And He wants us then, with all humility then, which ties in with this absolute honesty, to receive the Word implanted, which was able to save our souls. You know, the guy I've always appreciated that way is Les. You know, Les is just a real honest guy. And, you know, if he's been struggling with something, you know, he'll say so. You know, and he very simply says, pray for me, guys, you know, back when he was fighting with Philip Morris or whoever that was, you know. And me and Philip Morris are doing battle or whatever. Well, you see, that's humility. See, God wants us to be honest and open and be where we are. But begin to put aside then that filthiness. Begin to put aside all that remains of wickedness. And to receive this Word implanted, which is, in fact, like he said earlier, able to save our souls. One kind of comment before I quit lecturing. Word implanted. Now, if I had a hard implant or, you know, something like that, I mean, that would, you know, some people think that's what I need is a hard implant. But, that, you know, or whatever they want to put in you, you know, that, an implant goes in deep. An implant's something deep inside. Now, the Word of God is to be implanted. See? Now, what you're getting this morning is a surface. You know, and this is just kind of a broad scattering of seed out there. The Word's going out, you know, and some of it's hitting me in the forehead and, you know, foreheads can be pretty hard, so kind of hit and, you know, bounce off. That isn't implanted. Implanted is when this thing gets deep within us. Now, basically, the only way you're going to get the Word implanted is to memorize it. Memorize it. It's the only way it's going to go deep enough where it really begins to control and direct your thoughts. Now, it says that the Word implanted is able to save your souls. Now, I'm going to use John Mark as an example of that. You know, John Mark's had his struggles and, you know, fought through some things. The church split, among other things, was really hard on him. But one of the things that he did is he memorized the book of James. Mark had a tremendous amount of scripture, but he really memorized the book of James. And all through his tough times, guess what has kept him on track? And brought him back, see, to the Word of God. You know, if you have a chance to talk to him here soon, you'll see that he's really making his moves and really moving in the direction he needs to be going. And it's taken some real zigzags and wiles to get there. The only thing made the difference, making the difference, is the word implanted. Why? Because that stuff impacts the mind. When it's implanted, you can't get away from it. See, when it's implanted, it's there. See, that's why from the time your kids are little, be reading Scripture, Bible stories, tell them stories, have them memorize Scripture. The younger you are, the more rapidly you can memorize. And receive, get this word implanted in your kids. You know, that's why Scripture memory work is so important. One of the reasons we do that as part of the Monday through Friday educational ministry. Memorize huge chunks of the word. Does it make a difference? From the time the kids are little, moms, be talking Scripture. Dads, be talking Scripture. Scripture all the time. That word implanted is what saves a person's soul. I've mentioned all the years that I've been preaching, before any of you guys showed up on the scene here in Bozeman, my job is to prepare you for the jail cell, the concentration camp, or the torture chamber, and to go through those successfully. I usually add, you don't do that playing tiddlywinks. The only thing that's going to get you successfully through the jail cell, the concentration camp, or the torture chamber is the memorized Word of God. It's the only thing that's going to get you through. Knowing all the stats on the pro football players won't get you through. Knowing the Word of God will. Wouldn't it be something to have all that stuff thundering inside your brain? This is the word of truth. This is what is more important, or in a sense more powerful, than that which brought the creation into existence in the first place, and more powerful than that which was thundered on Sinai. I wonder, will you prove yourselves doers of the word when it comes to the scriptural examples of memorization? And I wonder if you'll just be hearers. I wonder. Brethren, with all the zeal that's in us, we need to be walking Bibles. We need to be the kind of people who can step-by-step quote it. Best person I ever saw quoting Scripture was a guy who really started the church in Olivet, where Steve Doty preaches. Spent all the years of his life fastening seat belts in the bottom of back seats to Cadillacs and Oldsmobiles and stuff on the assembly line in Michigan. Never seen anybody quote Scripture like him in my life. Old Testament, New Testament, all King James. Quote obscure stuff and obvious stuff. And they quote it all the time in the speech. So you'll notice a lot of times those guys from all of that, they do a lot of quoting. O. Millard. Right? O. Millard. Right, Teresa? You heard him quote? All the time. That's what God wants us to be. Walking Bible. This is a guy who was an assembly line. Worked on the assembly line, putting seat belts in. Let's be walking Bibles. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to be brought forth by the word of truth. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to have this word implanted, which is going to save their souls. Maybe today is the day that your soul needs to be saved to start with. And if you're ready to be immersed, you come as we stand. You know, the word of the Lord is pure, isn't it? We can hide God's word in our heart, but we might not sin against Him, right? It's a light for our feet and a lamp for our path. Sometime when you have time, just read Psalm 119 about the Word of God.